So have you got that faithful friend that you always like to know is around? Sometimes that's my teacup for me. I'm sorry, dear. She doesn't always like my teacup. It gets in the way. Well, it's good to be together this morning. And as we spend this time together, I forgot to get the little doohickey thing. Let's pray. Father, we come before you now and we thank you for your love and care for us. We thank you so much, Lord, that you are our faithful friend, that you are the one who is there with us at all times. And Father, we just come before you now and we thank you so much that you loved us with such amazing love that you gave your Son to have a relationship with us. Father, the true picture of sacrifice came from God above. And as we fix our eyes on you this morning, Lord, I pray that you would guide our steps, that you would remind us of where we've been and where we're going, and that you would, Father, illumine the path before us and make it clear. We count on you because we know you're faithful. We trust in you because we know you're trustworthy. And Lord, we worship you because you are worthy. And this morning, as we are gathered here today, we just thank you for that. Thank you that we can be a part of your family. And I just pray you would use this time to glorify yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we've been talking the last few weeks about the different gaps, and Ken did such a great job last week of summarizing that first half of the movie, and Becky and I were joking about that this week, that when she comes into the middle of the movie, my summaries are rather brief. I am known to be a generalizer, and I am easily, motivated not to say much. So when she asked me, what's going on in the movie? And, you know, as something happens, well, this is the good guy, that's the bad guy, and they both love this girl. You know, and that's about it. And she's a detail person. So that doesn't always satisfy her quest for knowing what's going on. And so it creates fun in our home sometimes. An interesting word for tension. But you know, we're different by design, and it's okay. We've learned over the years how to live with that. And the neat part about that is I see that working out in the body of Christ as well. Just as I said, Ken did such a great job summarizing that last week. I can't do that. It's not in me the same way. I'm okay with that. I hope you are, because I'm just going to read what Ken said last week. Amen. To summarize. So we're in this process, and today we're looking at forward functions of the church. And we're going to review our findings and see where we've been and what we're going to do. So let's turn to the next slide there. And we see there the process that we've been going through. You know, we've gone through the agonizing. We've addressed God. We've assessed gaps. And I know for some of you it feels like we went back and we agonized some more, because it's agonizing to assess. And I got to say, my personality fits into that description as well. And then addressing the people, kind of reiterating what we have learned from the gaps. talking about that. We've gone through Bible study. We've gone through the ministry assessment. And we've gone through all these steps. And it's been a process where we've looked to God. We've asked for his help. We relied on him to provide us direction as we assess the situation. And that's what we've been doing on these Wednesday nights in our prayer and Bible study groups, assessing the eight functions. And as Ken mentioned last week, this is one of the most time-consuming parts of this. The action-oriented people among us are not big on assessment. And that's what I said. It feels maybe like maybe we're going back and agonizing again. Ken didn't say that, I did. Because that's my personality. But I just want to share with you that through this process, I have found God moved in a tremendous way in my heart to better understand him through this process, through this agonizing process of gap assessment. So we are not doing the ready, aim, fire, or we are doing the ready, aim, fire approach. We're trying to pray and to seek God rather than just fire at will. So we went through all of this stuff and we asked the ministry leaders the questions from the Bible verses that we found to determine what does our church look like? Are we functioning in accordance with the scriptures? So as we develop this process, as we walk through this of prayerfully studying the scriptures to determine what each of the eight areas should look like, We're forming a target to shoot at. We're forming something as based on what the Bible says and therefore what we understand God to be saying to us as a church. So the eight areas for the focus of the church are listed here behind me. And as I mentioned, today we're going to focus on the forward aspect, which is discipleship and teaching. And you can say, well, how do they fit together? I don't understand. Well, I think as we talk through this, we're going to understand that a little bit better. Discipleship and teaching, I would submit to you, are linked together. As Ken mentioned last week, the importance of developing conviction promotes lasting understanding of God's desire and his plan. And I would say that without conviction, we have a hard time moving forward because it's too easy for us to continue to change our opinion based on the whims of what's going on around us. And as we'll see, that actually is a telltale sign of the latter days or the end of days. It's when people follow all different winds of doctrine. And we don't want to be like that. So building conviction based on a true foundation is important. Build on a solid foundation. So the two avenues that God often uses to carry forward his plan and message of salvation is the teaching of his word and discipleship. And there are two aspects to this, and the teaching of the word is the foundational doctrine. Those things that a lot of people glaze over when we start talking about doctrine. But why are they important? Because it gives us the foundation. It's the basis on which we stand. You know, as we talked this morning, Peter mentioned about the redwood tree. And how it grows so tall and so mighty, but yet its root system, its foundation, can cover acres of ground. And as we'll talk through this, it also goes deep. For a shallow foundation that just spreads out can be of no value either. But it has to go deep. So today we want to examine what we've studied in these areas and what we've been talking about. And when I talk about discipleship and teaching, I am linking them together on purpose because I think they do fit. Teaching is a critical part of discipleship, but teaching by itself is not discipleship. So I see them as basically two building blocks. Good teaching has to be a critical part of discipleship, but teaching by itself is a good thing, but it stops short of discipleship. And discipleship would need be the next block or the next course of block in the building. And last time I talked about discipleship, I used the building picture. And God uses the body in the building as pictures throughout Scripture to talk to us in language we understand and ability to picture what he's talking about. So we'll talk a little bit about buildings and bodies and all of those things. But as we look at this, the next layer, the next block on top of teaching, I would submit is discipleship, because it goes further than teaching. Discipleship tends to, how do I impart life to the people that I'm working with? And we'll share some illustrations of that as we go along. So with that, we're going to do an analysis now of kind of what we found. And I'm just going to go through this and give you a high-level view somewhat of what we found so that you don't have to listen to all our debatings as we talked about this and discussed this. But the strengths that we found, this is a statement that the discipleship and teaching group put together. It says, the various ministries of Christian fellowship and their workers have a high view of and belief in the reliability of scriptures. Disciples also understand our strength is in the Holy Spirit in accomplishing God's work. And I would add in us or in his church. So as we read through all of the responses from the different ministry groups, it was encouraging to see that almost across the board, every ministry held a very high view of Scripture and taught that among their ministry target, and also in the people that were in that ministry, they held this belief. It was the opinion of those ministry leaders. That should be encouraging to us, that we understand the importance of Scripture. Today's society is one that relativism is a big thing. Everything is relative. Everybody is doing what's right in their own eyes, right? It is becoming common to have interactions with people, and the response that you get when you say something that is biblical is, well, that works for you. Here's my opinion, and it works for me. It's not founded on truth. And I want to tell you the importance of founding what we believe on truth. The truth of God's word is unchangeable. It is something that is true because it claims to be true. It's true because it comes from the wisdom of God. And I think as we will look at here in a little bit, we'll understand that if that's not the foundation, the building's going to move. And a building moving can be a good thing or it can be a bad thing. Just to put that out, it's not always bad that a building moves, because if something underneath it moves and the building doesn't, soon there'll be a catastrophic movement, and that's not good. So as we talk through this, as we understand these strengths, I want you to know that I see this as very important, because the foundation of the building is the strength of the building. The building's only as good as the foundation, right? I mean, if there was a sinkhole underneath this building right now, how many of us would be in here? I wouldn't be. I mean, I don't know if you read the news about stuff like this that goes on around the country, but being an engineer is kind of a thing that I pick up on. Down in Florida, there are sinkholes all over the place. There's just recently a sinkhole that swallowed up two houses and a boat. They threw that in the article too. So all you fishermen, sorry, your boat's gone. But if the foundation is not solid, the building will crumble. The building will be swallowed up. And as we walk through this, oftentimes, you know, this part of the country, we take foundations for granted somewhat. And there's a reason for that. You know, most of you, when you buy a house or you think about a house, you don't really notice the foundation, right? It's below ground. It's underneath something. And it's not visible. So you don't notice it. Doesn't mean it's not important. And frankly, anybody that comes to inspect your house, they really can't inspect the foundation without doing damage to the house. So they look for signs in the structure of what's going on with the foundation. So as they look at the structure, as they look at the church in this case, what do we see is foundational problems? And the encouraging thing here is this tells us that the foundation appears to be good, that we have a solid foundation on the Word of God. But if we think about the opportunities that there are for things to crack and break and something to happen, foundation problems can get expensive. You know, obviously your house being swallowed up by a sinkhole is expensive to fix. It's a new house. But as we understand that, as we realize that we need to be founded on solid ground, we need to remember that if our foundation is not on good standing, the building will fall or become broken. So let's look at the gaps and talk about what we saw as gaps. The survey results revealed a need for ministries to be more purposeful in discipleship and teaching for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ, Ephesians 4:12, which we'll talk about here in a minute, encompassing a coming alongside type of training, walking through life together that produces spiritual fruit that is visible and can be measured or evaluated regularly. That's a big gap. And first, for some, there's likely alarms going off with this statement. And that's fine. I want to talk about that here in a minute. And second, I think it's important that we distinguish between the individual and the church. We all individually have responsibilities to teach and disciple as Christians. And as a church, as we'll see in Ephesians chapter 4, the church has a purpose as well as for the whole of building up, of discipling. And I think it's important to recognize that in the church there are several individuals doing this. And this isn't to imply that this isn't going on, that discipleship is not taking place, that individuals are not discipling one another. But on the other hand, it was glaringly apparent that as a church, we do not have processes in place to see that this happens, to see that discipleship takes place. And I have to confess that that falls largely on the leadership of Christian Fellowship. And I just confess to you now as elders that that's something that I'm convicted of, that we need to do a better job of, that we need to find ways that we can establish a means of seeing that global discipleship takes place. And when I say global processes for making this take place, what we're really talking about is God's succession plan. Because God is interested in continuing his church until he comes. And if we just like what we do and don't offer the opportunity for somebody else to come along and replace me, we're going to fall stagnantly to the side. And I think that's something that we need to address and something that we are aware of because of this process. It became glaring that we are not training people to replace ourselves in really any ministry areas except for maybe one or two. Which is kind of an interesting thought. You know, one example that I'm going to pick on right now, and it says nothing at all about the person I'm going to pick on, but how many years ago, Dean, did you become Sunday school superintendent? Long time ago. And I remember specifically when Dean took the job, he said, I'll do it for a year or two. Yeah, we have not done a good job of seeing that we're bringing along someone to help Dean, to replace Dean as Sunday school superintendent. And that's just a small picture of what this succession plan, the discipleship process, looks like. So as we go through this, I want you to realize that this isn't anything that I'm casting dispersion on you out there. This is directed at me. And I think it's important that as we move forward, we understand how we can be better at this. And I want to say, first of all, that this is going on individually in the lives of elders. But it's not being demonstrated in a way that church-wide everybody gets it and understands it. And that's a problem that we have to work to correct. It's been my experience that processes such as discipleship kind of happen in one of two ways. In the churches I've been involved in, discipleship, you either set up a system of processes to make sure that it happens. There are discipleship training classes. There are all kinds of ways that you can set up processes. And this is the part where I'm going to defer to guys like Ken that like processes. Because that's hard for me to develop processes about things that are not tangible, that I can't touch and feel. Those kind of processes I understand. But this kind of stuff is harder for me. But it's something that we all recognize and need to understand. But we need to set up that system of processes. Or the other thing that I've noticed throughout the course of my life in different churches, sometimes it's part of the culture. And if it's part of the culture, it just happens because that's what's expected. And everybody understands that. And I think part of this is that's why we see that the truth of Scripture is held so high here, is because that's part of our culture. That's part of who we are as a church. We take great strides to communicate that we believe the authority of Scripture. We stand firmly and squarely on the authority of Scripture. And we communicate that regularly. But we're not as effective as communicating that we need to be a discipling church. Even though it's part of our core values, we don't communicate it well enough for it to be understood. We don't communicate it in a way that people say, you know, I need to have the opportunity to share what I'm doing with somebody else so they can come do it. So as we go through this, the one thing that I want you to know that I see, if anybody reads that last part of that last sentence, this is a formula for legalism. If we set up measured processes that are to be evaluated regularly, it can become a performance-based system. And I want you to know that we are fighting against that type thing tremendously. Grace has to be the order of the day. Grace has to accomplish what God wants to accomplish in our church, not browbeating, not legalism. But process, by definition, is something that's identifiable, verifiable, and repeatable. But done improperly, it's a recipe for legalism. And this is the red flag that we all need to be aware of. Some of you have heard the comment said that rules without relationship promote rebellion. That's legalistic teaching can produce rebellion. That's not what we want. So let's go back to the Bible and see where we're supposed to be and what God wants us to become. And I'm going to be careful today to not interject thoughts on how to fill these gaps right now, because that's not where we're at. That's, as I showed in that second slide, that's going to take a tremendous amount of prayer and effort. But I want you all to know that you have a direct line to any of the elders if you see any of this moving toward legalism. We want you to come talk to us. If you see any of this taking the focus away from the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, you need to come talk to us and tell us that. We will listen. And I'm saying that because we're human. We're guys. We see a problem, our first reaction is to want to fix it. Doesn't mean that the fix is the right fix. We're praying that God is the one who does it. But that doesn't mean that our sinful persons won't get in the way. And that's where I think the body as a whole is here to help us. If you see something that looks to you like legalism, or looks to you like we're ignoring the real purpose of the church, which is to glorify God, talk to us. Don't be afraid that we're going to jump down your throat about it. We want to know that. If we're not communicating it correctly, it's important. So let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 1 and 2 says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Jesus Christ Jesus. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So this verse we're looking at, this passage right here, we see that God has given us something that we are to entrust to others. And it's interesting, in verse 1, it's the reminder that it isn't in our own strength that we do this, but we have been strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We're looking for those who are faithful to pass this on, who will teach this also. So as I said, the foundation of the proper teaching is what is being passed on, the conviction of that teaching. You know, it's important that we are truly, deeply moved to understand the foundation of the truth. That's where the lifeblood is. You know, as we talked about the picture of the foundation, and I mentioned that a foundation around here is often taken for granted because it's not seen. The other part of that that is something that as an engineer I often take for granted, around here we have to dig a foundation deeper than frost line. Some of you may know what that means, some of you may not, but when winter comes and the ground freezes, it swells. And there's about 42 inches to 4 feet of earth that will swell when it freezes. And what happens to things when they swell? They expand, they grow, they move. So if you were to put the foundation on top of that, the building would move because the foundation moves. So we go below that. Generally, when you dig deeper, that's where the better founding soil is. That's not the kind of stuff that Dean likes to work with because it's harder and it's denser and it works better for founding anything. And what happens if you go down 10 feet and there's not good soil? Well, you go deeper until you hit something that is solid. And I would submit to you that the truth of God is just like that. The deeper we go, the better our foundation. The deeper we go, the more we know our Savior. So I just encourage you, as you look to and trust to faithful men to teach others, go deep with our Lord because it is so sweet. You know, it is something that as we spend time in His Word, being strengthened by that, we're reminded just how comforting it is to walk with Him. We're reminded through the truth of His Word how faithful He is. Those promises that we can cling to. So as we entrust God's teaching to the next generation, those who follow after, with conviction, so that they can get the conviction, they will then be able to teach others also. We're reminded later on in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy that God is faithful even when we're not. So the encouraging part of this is to know even though we are not faithful, God is. He will carry out His work. It gives us encouragement, strength, and power to go forward when we feel that all is lost. Have you ever been in a situation where you felt that I've just messed up too bad? I can't go forward. I just can't continue on this path. This verse ought to give you tremendous comfort. God is faithful, even when we're not. He will take us forward. So pick up the pieces and continue on. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16 say, "Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own. For one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." The most consistent gaps we've noticed in the evaluation have to do with training of those who are to follow us. And as I mentioned, it's pretty much across the board. We have a hard time doing that. And we have to make a plan to see that that's accomplished. Some of the hardest transitions in life are to go to the next step. to take that next step. I found in my life, as I've gone through different phases of life, it has not been easy to take that next step. Sometimes I'll move one foot up on the step and then I'll pull it back. Sometimes I'll get both feet on the step and then I'll run back three steps. In my own life, I've seen it. I understand it. When I was a young college student, carefree, right? Nobody cared whether I went to class or not. They didn't care if they gave me an F or an A. But life was carefree, other than as long as the school bill was paid. At that time, I was also considering marriage. You know, at that point, I had a rosy view of what marriage was, and I thought, oh, this is just a little baby step. You know, I've known this lady a long time, and we get along really well most of the time, and it's a good thing. So we'll get married. And it wasn't long after we were married that I realized, wow, I'm an adult. Maybe I ought to act like one. And that was a hard transition to make. And then it was just a few years later that we found out that she's expecting. And, oh, I ought to get a real job, because I've got to have to support a family. And the pressure was mounting. And I didn't like to take that step. But God was pushing me in the direction to take the step, because we were going to have a baby. And we had a baby. And it wasn't until I held that baby in my arms that I felt as though I was standing there with my mouth gaped open. What is this going to be? What is fatherhood? I didn't like that step, that feeling of responsibility. But God gives grace to walk through it. As I got involved in the Christian life and began to understand that God doesn't want me to stay in the same place, He wants me to move forward, move closer to Him all the time. We recognize that the goal of our instruction, the goal of our teaching, is to make every man equipped, as it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that every man be complete and equipped. As I began to understand that and recognize that God was saying, you know, you've been sucking up all this milk for a long time. It's time you start eating some solid food and passing that on to somebody else. This is one of those steps that I took several times and backed off and took several times. And it is hard to move to a position of leadership and responsibility because everybody's looking at you. And what if I mess up? Well, I soon learned it wasn't what if, it was when. Because I don't always do things right. None of us do. But this verse points to our goal, that the man of God, all Scripture, it says, again, that foundation is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So now that we see that goal, I want to look a little bit more specifically at some of the verses that we have that talk about that process. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 says, I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when a people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wandering off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. As we've talked many times, our goal is to be a church that involves everyone. Our desire is to see everyone using the gifts that God has given you to fulfill your ministry. Whether that's working with the nursery, whether that's ministering to your family, whether that's being a part of something that we don't see here yet, God is calling each of us to be a part of our ministry. We need to remember that we're in the last days, and we're going to see opposition to this. We're going to see people that say, no, that's not what I see the Bible saying. Doesn't work for me. And I think that's what we read here when it says, be ready in season and out of season. I think we are in a time, in a day, when it is out of season to preach the gospel. And it's not going to be attractive. But that doesn't mean we don't do it. It says here to preach the gospel in season and out of season. You know, I had an interesting week. My wife works in the office, as most of you know, and she got a phone call this week from a guy and a gal that live in Georgia. And it was an opportunity this week where she didn't know what to do with it, so she gave him my phone number. I wasn't real happy because I didn't want to deal with it. I was at work, and I didn't. I let the call go to voicemail. He left me a nice long voicemail of his story, and I let it go. The next day, he calls me again, and I was in a meeting, and I couldn't take the call, so I let it go again. We were out, I forget which Thursday night, I guess it was, wasn't it? And just enjoying some time together, because we hadn't done much of that this week. And the phone rings again. And I looked at her and I said, this is your fault, but I got to take the call. And I took the call and I talked to Jim. Jim was in a hard way to go. He and his girlfriend, wife, I'm not sure, were up here from Georgia. Long story, they wanted to go back to Georgia and they needed gas to get home. And the Lord was saying to me, you know, I put people around you all the time that you could share the gospel with for free. It's time you share the gospel, and now it's going to cost you. So I spent some time on the phone with Jim, and I shared with him the gospel, what it meant to know Jesus and to walk with Jesus. And I kept telling him over and over again, I said, Jim, I don't care what your story is, whether you're telling me the truth or not. I want you to know that right up front. Whether you're lying to me or not is not my concern. That's between you and God. But I want you to know the one who motivated me to meet with you and to talk to you. And I shared the gospel with him. And as anybody that would, you would expect, when you're holding what he wants, I've done that. I've been all about that. He was all excited, and yeah, we're baptized. I was baptized twice. Telling me what I wanted to hear. And I kept saying, Jim, it doesn't matter. What matters is what you've done with Jesus. And just, I was able to share all this over the phone with him. And I said, where are you at? And he told me, and my how this relates to discipleship is I remembered a conversation that Rob and I have had several times. And my first thought was, who can I take with me? The unfortunate part is I couldn't come up with a name. And that really convicted me. Because Number one, I need to have a relationship with somebody that I know I can call them at dinner time and say, hey, what are you doing? Let's go do this. And number two, geographically, we're in a situation as a church where it can be hard. You know, if I'd have had to call somebody that lived up in Michigan and say, hey, we're going to go to Perrysburg for a minute, that would have been a long trip and hard to do. But it just convicted me. But I thought, this is now a great opportunity for a husband and wife to go share the love of Christ together. So I took my wife, and we went and met Jim and Tiffany and gave them gas cards. And he was actually very pleasant, never asked for anything else, but the Lord laid on my heart, they're hungry. Give them a gift card for food as well. So we did. And that was what got his attention more than anything else. He said, we are so hungry. First thing we're going to do is go get something to eat. But, you know, God works in ways to show us what he's trying to do in our lives. And it was that conversation that started with Rob that got me thinking about, I need to have this. And it's something that I need to work toward. And as we do that, as we think of those things, if we're reminded of those things, as we build a culture where it's expected that we will call one another for opportunities like this, that we can go share the gospel together with someone, we'll see God move and see him work. But let's turn over to Ephesians 4 and just lay out the big picture quick before we close. And we see in here that Ephesians chapter 4, this is where we see that the leaders are equipping the saints for the work of ministry. Starting in verse 11 of chapter 4, it says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to a unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we would no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You know, so often we get caught up in the list of gifts and the stuff that goes on in the gifts. But we see that God's grace is given to equip those, to provide those gifts. So it isn't about us. Again, the goal of becoming mature or perfect is there. So again, back to the basis of teaching, foundational teaching. And as we think through this, as we talk about from one another, we see in Hebrews the call to exhort one another daily. So we see the importance of regular contact with one another. And we see also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13 and 14 a picture of God's church. And again, it talks about the gifts. And so often when we read that, we get sidetracked by what the gifts are and which one's more important and who does what over the other person. But I just want to stand back and look at the forest and encourage you all that the important thing is those things that build up the church. If you have time, go back and read through where Ken left off last week at the end of chapter 12. And read through chapter 14 in context and take out the controversy and just look at what he's talking about. He reminds us that individual learning and growth and relationship is important and foundational. But when it comes to the context of the local church, the individual is to be diminished, and the church is to be looked at as the one to be edified, the whole of the church. And it just spoke to me in a new way that God's bride, his church, Jesus' bride, is so important to him. He wants it to be lifted up, to be edified above our individual concerns. You know, as I've had the tremendous opportunity to share with Kristen and Andrew in marriage counseling, one of the things that I have tried to emphasize to them is, look, I know this is not something you're going to understand right now, but marriage isn't all about you. This isn't about you guys. And I want to say that to us as a church, individually. Church isn't about you. Church is about us, the greater body. And there are just so many pictures in Scripture about this process of discipleship and Paul's call to others to imitate him. And you'll see there in, yep, there they are, 1 Corinthians 11, Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians 1, he says, be imitators of me in each one. It's a hard thing to say, ladies and gentlemen, because we don't want people following us that closely. But yet, I want to just look quickly at Philippians chapter 2, verses 19. Yesterday at the men's Bible and breakfast, we left off at verse 18, but I had continued on in looking at this, and these next two verses just really spoke to the picture of what we have here. It says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by the good news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Paul had a tremendous relationship with Timothy. He knew his heart. He knew that he would treat the Philippians well. And as we close this morning, I just want to challenge us as a body to walk forward through this together. Go to the next slide there. This I stole from Ken too. But this process, I want to look more at the mechanical part of this. Anybody that's ever had two gears work together knows that friction is the enemy of gears. Of anything that meshes like this, friction is the enemy. And I want to submit to you that biblical foundational truth in discipleship, building relationships to equip one another, are the oil that will make the rest of these gears fit and work smoothly together. And that's why it's so critical. And as we think about that, as we talk about that, as we understand what God has called us to do, I just want to go back to a verse that I was looking at this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, now I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I deliver to you as of first importance. So it's pretty important. That what I also received, so he's saying, what I've received, this is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. That is of first importance. What we're talking about here today, the discipleship process, the teaching that's so important, it is important. But what is of first importance is the gospel of Jesus Christ and what we do with that. And I just want to encourage you, never lose sight of that. In all of what we're doing, never lose sight of why we do what we do. Because he came and died for us so that we might live for him. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, for the teaching of your word. We thank you for your faithfulness in bringing before us men who have carried the torch and discipled. And Father, I pray that you help us to grow in this, that you make us a church where it is in our culture to disciple. And Father, we give you thanks for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.